Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that at this Easter time we have the opportunity again to reflect on those events that led to the death and the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that through his death we have the gift of eternal life, our sin is forgiven, and we can have a relationship with you. Father, help us this morning to hear what you're saying to us through your word. Help us to be challenged in our own response to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this trial of Jesus really was a mockery by just about any human standards, wasn't it? We would hope that anybody who is accused of a crime, and I guess especially for somebody who knows in their own heart that they are innocent, they didn't commit the crime, we would hope that they would have their day in court. We would hope all the evidence is presented before the court, the facts of the matter are established, that witnesses would be called and will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sadly, we know that's not always what happens in practice, is it? And there are times when, even in the very best legal system, those who are guilty walk free, and sometimes people are sent to jail, even when they are innocent. But the trial of Jesus, at least I guess from a human perspective, is just a complete travesty of justice. As we immerse ourselves in the unfolding story of Jesus, as it's told in our Gospels, we see from very early on the stubborn determination on the part of the religious leaders to have Jesus eliminated once and for all. And of course, with the decision of Judas to betray Jesus, Judas, one of the closest followers of Jesus, the way is open for Jesus to be arrested, and we hear how he is arrested there in the garden just outside the city. The disciples panic, not least Simon Peter, who had vowed that he would follow Jesus to prison, even to death. And yet when the crunch comes, three times he denies even knowing Jesus. And then during the night, Jesus is brought to the house of the high priest, where he's held until daybreak, when this legal process, such as it is, begins. This is decision time. Time for decisions about Jesus. It's the time when the people who are involved in these events must decide about Jesus. The pressure, of course, is on Pilate. He's the governor appointed by Rome to exercise authority in this strife-torn part of the world in which this troublesome Jewish people, and I think that's probably how they thought of them, who refuse to comply with what the authorities say, are asserting themselves. What are they going to do with Jesus? Of course, it's not only Pilate who has to make a decision about Jesus. There's Herod, another official to whom Pilate, as we will see in a moment, is happy to sort of pass the buck. There's the religious leaders themselves, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and we're left in no doubt that they've already made up their mind what they think about Jesus. In this trial, there's no jury, but there's the mob. We hear about this crowd of people who, in spite of the early hour in the morning, have made their way to where the action was. And we wonder, why were they there? Why did they come? Perhaps many of them were just to satisfy their curiosity, to see what was going to happen. But whether they intended it or not, they actually become part of the whole process. Now, as Gwendy has reminded us, today, of course, is Palm Sunday, a time when we traditionally recall that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He comes as a king, but a humble king, riding on a donkey as the people spread their own clothing onto the ground and they hastily cut branches from the trees around them, presumably palm trees, and lay them on the ground there as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they shout. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's a great celebration as Jesus comes. And now, again, as Gwendy reminded us, just a few days later, perhaps it's some of those same people who had been so excited at the entry of Jesus are now part of this crowd that is stirred up to cry for Jesus to be put to death. Crucify him. Crucify him, they cry. But it's not only Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders and the mob of people who are there who must make a decision about Jesus. That's a decision that confronts each one of us today. What decision will we make about Jesus? We may not be there like Pilate and Herod and the rest of them back in the first century AD, but it's still a decision that has far-reaching consequences. What is our response to Jesus? Now, before the trial as such actually begins, it's clear that this whole process is really just something of a mockery. The guards that are responsible for holding Jesus in custody, they've already made up their minds, and it says they mock him. They mock him mercilessly. So we're in Luke 22 from verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him, demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And with many other insulting things, they said many other insulting things to him. As is so often the case with people who just want to mock Jesus, including, we'd say, people today who don't take Jesus seriously, these guards have no real understanding of who Jesus is or the claims that he's making about himself. They say, "Oh, if Jesus claims to be a prophet of some kind, then they ought to be able to say who it was that hit him, even when he's blindfolded. It would be a great source of amusement to them if Jesus could do these clever kind of party tricks. That's kind of what they're asking for." Now, anybody who has the slightest knowledge of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament teaches about prophecy would know that that's not the kind of thing that prophets do. And since then, Jesus gave not the slightest indication that he was interested in performing these party tricks that they were hoping for, the best source of amusement they can come up with is to mock him and to beat him. Maybe today, few people may be so crass as to expect Jesus to perform in this way. And yet it's worth thinking about what it is that those people who refuse to take Jesus seriously, what they expect of him. People say if Jesus is so wonderful and he was able to perform all kinds of miracles, and Christian people say that he's in control of the whole world, why is it that the world is in such a mess today? Why do we have wars? Why is there so much evil? If Jesus loves his followers so much, why is it that Christian people get sick and have accidents and things happen to them just the same as everybody else? If Jesus is really what his followers say he is, surely he'd do something about all these things. And so people mock Jesus. They mock him because he refuses to perform in the way that people want him to do. So once this legal process gets underway, what's the accusation that is brought against Jesus? It's obvious that the case against Jesus is pretty hastily prepared, and there's inconsistency in the questioning that's put to him. The religious leaders are the ones who throw the first question at Jesus. Verse 67. If you are the Messiah or the Christ, they say, tell us. Sounds like a pretty simple question. Yes or no? What's the answer? It certainly went to the heart of the claims that Jesus was making about himself, about who he is. Is he the Messiah? The Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for the coming of this long-promised Messiah, or the Christ, as we call him. Now, these religious leaders, though, they've already made up their mind. They're convinced that Jesus is not the Messiah. He didn't fit their expectation of what the Messiah would be like. Whatever it was that they were looking for in the Messiah, Jesus didn't fit that pattern at all. So I guess really they're saying whether Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Look at Jesus' reply. He answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. I guess with Jesus, the important thing is not what I say about Jesus, it's not what you say about Jesus, it's not about arguments, it's not about debating, it's not about the wording of claims or playing tricks with words. The core issue is whether people are willing to believe. If I tell you, says Jesus, you will not believe. They've determined that they're not going to believe. There's this core unwillingness to believe. And Jesus knew that these religious leaders had already made up their minds and they refused to believe. But there's a challenge in Jesus' words, isn't there? They ask whether he is claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ. And while Jesus doesn't deny that, he kind of turns the whole question upside down. He speaks of himself not as Messiah, but as Son of Man. Now, that's a title that Jesus often used in reference to himself. From now on, he says, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Now, it may not be obvious to us, but that's a reference back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. I'm really looking forward to next term. We're going to be diving into the book of Daniel. We're going to finish off with Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at this Old Testament book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, it tells about a vision that God gave to Daniel in which he sees one that is described as like a son of man. And he's coming with the clouds of heaven. And this Son of Man approaches God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, as he's described there. And he's led into his presence. And according to Daniel, this Son of Man is given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples of nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And it says that his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, that is a huge claim that Jesus is making about himself in calling himself the Son of Man. And the religious leaders recognize that. And now the questioning changes. Verse 70. Jesus has called himself the Son of Man. Now they say, are you then the Son of God? And Jesus doesn't deny it. You say that I am. The older version of the NIV that Lynn, I think, read from is even stronger. Yes, you are right in saying that I am. So that's enough for them. They say, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. This is blasphemy. So the whole mob now makes its way to Pilate. Now, because Pilate is a political rather than religious leader, as they bring the case before Pilate, the accusation is framed a bit differently in chapter 23, now from verse 2. They say, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." Now, I think Pilate really has no interest whatsoever about these claims that Jesus is the Messiah, or that he's the Son of Man, or that he's the Son of God. But as an administrator, he's answerable to Caesar, and he understood about subversion, and he understood about the opposition to payment of taxes to Caesar, and he understood about claims that Jesus is a king, a rival to Caesar. Now, if Pilate took the trouble to ask for evidence to back up these accusations, he'd very quickly see that the claim that Jesus was subverting the nation was just absurd. There's no evidence at all. And in fact, there is evidence about what Jesus said about paying taxes to Caesar. You remember his words? Give to Caesar. What is Caesar's? Give to God. What is God's? But it's interesting that Pilate latches on to the last part of the accusation that Jesus is claiming to be a king. He says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Again, it's a straightforward question, but Jesus answers in that slightly enigmatic kind of way. "You say that I am." Not a denial, but it seems like a reply that's kind of saying, "Yes, you're right, but Pilate, you haven't got the faintest idea of what that really means. There's a whole lot more to it, and you haven't got a clue." Pilate knew perfectly well that Jesus was no threat to Caesar. He was not that kind of king. Pilate also knew perfectly well that it was the religious leaders who were trying to manipulate him to achieve their own ends of getting rid of Jesus. And Pilate, I think, just wants to get rid of the whole pesky business. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But, of course, the religious leaders are not going to be put off that easily. If nothing else, they're thoroughly committed to their task of getting rid of Jesus. Verse 5. They insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here," that is, to Jerusalem. Now, that's just the escape that Pilate was looking for. Jesus came from Galilee. If he comes from Galilee, you could send him off to Herod. It's Herod's problem, because Herod's responsible for Galilee, that part of the world. I think we've got to at least give Pilate the credit for realizing that Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty of any political crime or indeed any other kind of crime. Herod's more cynical. He's fascinated by Jesus. But like the religious leaders, like Pilate, he had not the slightest openness to the truth about Jesus, not even a hint of willingness to consider believing in Jesus. He was fascinated by the stories of Jesus' miracles, the signs, as they're sometimes described. He'd love to see Jesus perform one of these miracles. That'd be great. Verse 9 tells us that he plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. I reckon that must have frustrated Herod no end. Questions, questions, and Jesus just stands there, not a word. Not only was Jesus unwilling to perform a miracle, he refused even to answer his questions. It's interesting. Jesus, I think, was always interested in answering questions of people who put genuine questions to him. And I think that's true today. People who are seriously willing to investigate Jesus and the claims that he makes himself, we'll find the truth about Jesus that's not so difficult to discover. We want to encourage people to read the gospel accounts of Jesus. And if there's a genuine interest, they can find out all the information there. But he has nothing to say to those who treat him as a joke, those who treat him as a performer of party tricks, like the taunting guards, a performer of miracles on tap, as Herod had hoped. So when Jesus refused to answer and refused to entertain Herod, his response, verse 11, is to ridicule and mock. And there's a little ironical comment there in verse 12, isn't there, that Pilate and Herod, who'd been enemies, were strangely united in their opposition to Jesus. So once again, the question of what to do about Jesus returns to Pilate for a decision. Now, he's made up his mind. Spiritually, like Herod, he's not really interested in Jesus. He's got no interest in believing in Jesus. There's no way that he's going to become one of Jesus' followers. And politically, he knows that Jesus is no threat to Caesar. He's had quite enough of these Jewish religious leaders and their attempt to use Pilate to get rid of Jesus. So Pilate gives what he thinks will be the final word on the matter, verses 14 through to 16. You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him. Hey, that's pretty rough justice, isn't it? He's innocent, hasn't done anything wrong. We'll punish him and then release him. So the trial is over, the verdict is determined, the sentence is handed down in spite of the innocence of the accused, but it's not the end of the matter. So now the pressure is really on Pilate, isn't it? These Jewish leaders, they are determined to get rid of Jesus. And they've managed to work the crowd up into a frenzy. And Luke gives us a really kind of compacted mention of Pilate's attempt to use this Passover custom whereby a criminal could be released as a means of having Jesus released. He wanted to use this process to release Jesus. But no doubt spurred on by the religious leaders, the people call out for Barabbas to be released, a convicted and undoubtedly guilty criminal, for him to be released. When it comes to Jesus, you can kind of imagine the crowd stirred up. The chant grows louder in volume and intensity. Crucify him. Crucify him. They cry out. So for a third time, Pilate declares that Jesus has done nothing deserving of death. He's willing to indulge them by punishing Jesus, but then he'll have him released. He's innocent. I think in the way that Luke has put together his account, he wants us to see that. Very important point, that Jesus is innocent. As Jesus goes to the cross, even this secular leader recognizes that Jesus is innocent. And there's a deeper theological truth in this. Pilate, he thought of Jesus as a bit of a nuisance, but certainly not a criminal deserving death. We've come to see that as Jesus went to the cross, he went as the one man who has ever gone to death, carrying no sin of his own. No sin at all. He was the pure and spotless lamb who is led to the sacrifice. And I reckon the words of Isaiah chapter 53, I think they're not far from Luke's mind as he puts this account together. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's only because of his purity and his innocence, the absolute sinlessness of Jesus in going to the cross, that he's able to take our sin upon himself. Again from Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pilate could never understand that. The religious leaders, who should have seen it, they turned a blind eye to the very scriptures that they were supposed to be teaching. And the crowd, I think they're just caught up in the frenzy of the moment. So it says, with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, Barabbas, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. The guilty man, Barabbas, is released. The innocent man, Jesus, is condemned to die. He who is the Christ, the Messiah, the rightful King of the Jews, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is condemned to death. It's not really even a decision by Pilate. Luke says that he surrendered Jesus to their will. Pilate just gave up any pretense of justice in this. Now, we know, of course, that it was the will of his heavenly Father that led Jesus down that path of obedience that took him to his death. It was the Father's will. It was an act of obedience on the part of Jesus. It is the means by which our sin is dealt with and forgiveness becomes possible for us today. We think, what a tragedy is that Pilate was not prepared to look more deeply into the truth of who Jesus really is. What a tragedy that Pilate gave up on Jesus instead of pursuing the truth and submitting in faith to Jesus. The decision that each one of us must make about Jesus is a decision that has far-reaching consequences. Consequences for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, went willingly to death on the cross, and that he did that for us. Father, as we think about the decisions that were made about Jesus on that day 2,000 years ago, that you would help us to reflect on our own decisions about Jesus, our own response to him today. Those people then were unwilling to believe. May we be people who do believe and accept it by faith and know that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.